I need to say happy Father's Day, too. My dad always felt it was the most important day of the calendar year. He would always ask us if we had enough money, and he would always pretend he was getting his wallet out to give us as much as we wanted to get him the best gift as possible. Today actually marks a very special, a special occasion. 15 years today on Father's Day, my father fell down the steps of our home when we were in Arlington, Virginia, cracked his skull. 5 days later, he went home to be with his father. That was the desire of his heart. And we rejoice each year at Father's Day, because that's where my dad is. He loves his father. I'm sorry. Let's get back to rabbits. Rabbits and relationships. What in the world do rabbits have to do with relationships? I'm going to be talking about something that happened while we were in the Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire, in West Africa, hence the flag from Côte d'Ivoire. An amazing ministry that developed among Lebanese, hence the Lebanese flag. Let me back up. We always took a day off. Okay, we're very religious about our day off. It's very important, and I would encourage you to be that religious as well. God gave us time to take off, to recoup, to spend time with him as well. But in order to do that, we had to get away from our house because people are always at the door and at the gate, and so we just left. And this one day, we decided to go down to a beach in there in Abidjan. We had some beautiful beaches, resort places. A lot of people pay a lot to go to. We just went down, hung out for a day. And on the beach, oftentimes, there will be these little kids that will have a little cardboard box. And you always know there's something neat inside that box. That's how I got my African gray parrot when I was in Ivory Coast. Paid a whopping $10. He was asking $20. I told him it was way too much. Of course, they're going today for $2,100 here in the States. But we saw this little kid. He had this little box, so we called him over. And our family was there, and we looked in, and lo and behold, there were two baby. Let's go back. Oh, I'm going too fast. Okay, well. Okay, two baby bunnies. Okay, they're here. So I asked the little Ivorian boy. Okay, we're okay with getting two bunnies, but are these both female or both male? Either one would work. Oh yes, we took his word, okay? I don't know. Okay. Well, and our kids were there, you know, mom, dad, you know, we need these bunnies. So, okay, we got these two little bunnies. Okay, now we had to build some cages. Up in our section of town there, we had these little hardware stores, quincailleries, and just a little hole in the wall, and they have all kinds of hardware stuff. But the only one that I remember that had any caging, a roll of caging out in front, was this place just up on the hill. And so I said, okay, we'll just go up there and get some of that. And it was run by one young Lebanese guy. His name is Ali. He's the one over there on the left. And so we stopped in, and I had my son. They must have been home for vacation. They were at boarding school, and my son was very young, first, second grade or something of that sort. So I had him with me. And as we stepped out of the car and started talking with Ali about this caging, Ibrahim, right next to him, turns out to be Ali's uncle. He had just a couple shops down from us, a little shawarma shop. Shawarma, wonderful Lebanese sandwiches. You can get one down the Star restaurant, down 94 here a little bit. Anyway, so he came running over, and he was just enamored with our son because his wife and his son, about the same age, was still back in Lebanon. He missed his son, and so he was just gushing all over Zach. And then he says, why don't you and your wife come over for supper tonight? And I thought, why do we do that? Anytime anybody purposely tried to build relationships with us, usually ended up because they thought we had some connection with the American embassy and we could help with the passport to get back to the States. And, you know, so immediately my mind flipped to that reasoning. And, you know, we didn't know these guys from anybody else. So I gave him the old standby, on verra, which means, we'll see, which means probably not. But we'll see, sort of holds. So he gave me his phone number. Give us a call. So I went home and I talked to my wife, and, you know, we're just really uncomfortable with that whole thing, that there's no reason why we ought to be doing that. So we didn't. Horrible missionary thing to do. Okay. True confessions. But it made us uncomfortable to be invited over to somebody that we had no clue. You know, we didn't know them. We didn't know their culture. We didn't know anything about them or the reasoning behind it. But now I was kind of in a difficult spot because I would often need to go to these little hardware stores. But I couldn't use theirs anymore because I never showed up after they invited. And so I did another horrible missionary thing. Anytime I drove up past that little hardware store, I'd find something fascinating on the other side of the road and drive on by. A year went by. A miracle happened. These two female rabbits. Yeah, they had babies. Kids loved it, and I had a problem. I need to build more cages. So I thought, well, there is this other place downtown, the middle of Abidjan, the capital city, big, 3.5 million people in the city, and it's a horrible, horrible area. Always hated to go down to that area. You could get anything there, though. But I thought, okay, I can just go up here, stop in real quick and get it. They'll have forgotten all about it. I hadn't, okay, but they'll have forgotten all about it. And I can just get it real quick and come home. Well, I stopped and got out and was focused on that caging, and Ibrahim comes running over from the shawarma shop. A year ago, we invited you to our home and you never came. Oh, my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. You need to come. So, what can you do? All right. Well, but I said, you know, my wife's really uncomfortable. You know, it's just you two guys there. Oh, no. We have a friend upstairs. Her name is Hiam. She's a Christian girl. She's from Lebanon. She'll come down. And we'll invite her down, so she'll be there too. That excuse was gone. Okay. So we'll come. So we went, and this started an amazing 2-year relationship with Ibrahim and Ali. In fact, our whole family became part of this relationship. When our kids were home from school, they loved our kids, and we did things together with them. We'd go over and eat at their home at least every week. We'd invite them over to our place, and we'd play games in our backyard, and they'd eat over at our place. They even went with us for a long weekend up to see our kids at their boarding school. They wanted to see where the kids were. You know, I mean, they were just becoming more and more part of the family. But what was amazing was as we built this relationship with these two guys, this began opening up doorways into this massive Lebanese community in the city of Abidjan. There was nobody working among these Lebanese. Now, these were Lebanese Shiite Muslims. And we got to know them well. The amount of Arabic we heard was just, we don't know Arabic. We could greet them. That was about it. But we would go to their place and just talk about all kinds of things. But, you know, we realized that we had wasted a whole year that has bothered me ever since. God's forgiven me for that, but it's bothered me that we wasted a whole year because of our uncomfortableness. You know, how often do we waste an opportunity? It's like a story about looking down and seeing the shoes of this kid and what that possibility opened up. And we waste opportunities because it makes us uncomfortable. We were at their home at least once a week, usually until at least midnight, 1 a.m. Their own family wouldn't start visiting until 11 o'clock at night. Nuts. You know, we couldn't understand that. We'd go usually, about 6:37 is usually. Ibrahim would call at the last minute and say, "Hey, I was just down at the fish market. We got some fresh fish. Come on over for supper." And Nancy would already be halfway cooking a meal, and she'd put everything back in the refrigerator, and off we'd go to their home. Ibrahim was a cook. Lebanese food is amazing. And he would cook three main dishes, okay? He'd have beef, and he'd have chicken, and he'd have fish, and all the trappings, all this food for the two of them, the two of us. Should have seen his kitchen, oil everywhere. Just loved it. I don't do good after 10 o'clock at night. No, I'm good early in the morning. I can get up at 5 and I'm wide awake and I can get a lot of stuff accomplished early in the morning. 10 o'clock, I'm done. You know, I can't study. I can't work on message. I can't, you know. And it got to the point where we had to tell them, "Look, guys, you know, it's midnight or 1 o'clock. We got to go home." And so Ibrahim, without me knowing it, didn't catch on for quite a while. When it gets to about 11 o'clock, 11:30, he'd switch over to religious topics. And I'd perk up. And off we'd go on a whole new discussion. 1 o'clock, he would laugh. He thought that was hilarious because he'd gotten me to stay past my bedtime. But, you know, we talked about all kinds of things. It wasn't just religious topics. We learned how to greet. Men and women, if you're not related, you put your hand on your chest and you greet. So they would greet my wife just by putting their hand on their own chest, and my wife would do the same thing back to them. I could shake their hands. That was no problem. If there happened to be a Lebanese woman there, I would greet her the same way. Again, learned all kinds of their habits, their food. We learned how to eat raw hamburger with pita bread, some spices in there. Zach and I, we managed it. Nancy and the girls, not so much. Tripe, how many of you have a tripe? Cow's intestines, okay, do you like it? Oh, you guys, you're so weird, I'm sorry. they let us know ahead of time that this was great, and they weren't going to let any of their family know. If any of them knew, they'd all be there. So they thought, oh, this is going to be good stuff. Oh, my goodness. we managed through, and no, we didn't take the leftovers home. We talked about kids. We talked about, again, their beliefs. We would ask them. Now, we had done some studying in Islam, and I mean, our focus was to the Africans in Ivory Coast. I mean, that's what Ivory Coast is, right? The Ivorians. And our particular focus among the Ivorians, actually they're among the people from Mali and Burkina Faso who had migrated down into the Ivory Coast, most of them being Muslim background. So as we talked with these guys, we would act as if we knew nothing about Islam. And we just, "So, why do you pray 5 times a day? I don't get it." You know, and they, you know, just shared and shared and shared. But oftentimes that then brought the conversation back to what we did. They talked about the Hajj. The Hajj is the pilgrimage that they have to make at least one time in their lifetime to Mecca. And we got the insider view all the way down to what you had to wear as undergarments. I mean, we got the whole ball of wax, and most people outside of that world don't understand all the details that go on in that pilgrimage. But you know, we almost felt guilty because we're having so much fun. Now, ministry doesn't have to be horrible. Ministry doesn't have to be always tough and just battling it through. It can be a lot of fun because the Lord's there and He's opening up these opportunities. We've felt kind of guilty because our ministry was, we went to Africa to work among Africans, among the Ivorian people. And now, you know, we're, in fact, one of our well-meaning colleagues, international workers there, they actually said, hey, don't you think this is Satan trying to draw you away from the purpose that you have here? And we're a little bit surprised by that suggestion. And we understood the reasoning, but we realized that we were the only light among these thousands of Lebanese Shiite Muslims there in the city of Abidjan. They had a hard time understanding who we were as Christians. They understood the term Christian, but we weren't like any other Christian that they've ever met. The Christians that they knew in Lebanon were Maronite Catholic Christians, very, very focused on the worship of Mary. And we didn't fit the mold. We acted very differently, but they liked the way we acted. They liked the way we spoke. They liked the way we were conservative. We would purposely, or my wife would purposely, try to be a little bit more conservative in her dress as we visited among the Lebanese people that were there as well. One evening we were over visiting, and Hiyam, the Lebanese, she was a Maronite Christian from Lebanon, a very nice young lady. She saw our car parked, we're in an apartment building, parked below, and she knew we were visiting even in Ali, and so she came down and invited herself in. And it was kind of interesting because we were having this conversation with her, and we were kind of going back and forth, asking her about what she believed, and there, you know, shared what we believed. And, you know, she was all on this, well, Mary came to in a dream, and she said this and this, and she told me to do this, you know, and we're thinking, you know, And what was interesting was Ibrahim and Ali were just there quietly, and they were listening to this conversation going on, and we were sharing the gospel with Hiyam to Ibrahim and Ali, and they were listening to all this. At one point, she finally said, "You know, I've got to head back up. It's great to be here. Thanks." And she excused herself. And Ali turned to me, and he said. She doesn't know anything that she's talking about, does she? I said, no, she really doesn't. She's really a confused girl, but you know, don't say anything to her about that. And I said, but now, don't ever get us confused with her or what they believe. And her response to me was, no, I know, Jesus only. I said, yes. So the message was getting through. The message was being heard. One of the first things that Ibrahim said to us when we first met him was, and it was alluded to in one of these stories here this morning, you Christians, you've changed the Bible. You've corrupted the Bible. I said, no, we haven't. Oh, yeah. You've changed the Bible. And the reason they say that is because it doesn't correspond with the Quran. And I said, well, I don't think we have, but I tell you what, if you would show me an original, then we can talk about that. Oh, no. They've hidden that somewhere. Nobody knows where the original is. Okay. But in their mind, we've corrupted it because it doesn't say the same thing as the Quran does. They also told us that we have four Bibles. So, no, we don't. Yeah, you got four Bibles. And I was thinking, well, maybe he's talking about translations. And I said, no, we really don't. We've got one Bible. No, you've got four. And I said, well, If you would show me these four Bibles, then maybe I can have a conversation with you about that. He said, "Well, next time we go to Lebanon, we've got the four Bibles in Lebanon, and I'll bring copies of those to you." And I said, "Okay," and we can have that conversation at that point. It's just kind of interesting the things that they are taught about us to justify what they believe. As we were building this relationship with Ibrahim Ali, they began inviting us to their families' homes. They had a bunch of brothers and sisters and cousins, and most of them had these hardware stores. That was a big thing, and it just seems Lebanese are wonderful people, and it seems like anything they touch makes money. I don't know what it is, but they're really good at commerce. And so they're all over the place there in Abidjan, and they would invite us over. And almost every single home that we went into, one of them would inevitably say, "Oh, you guys changed the Bible." You know, that was kind of the first line of attack. And it was funny, after a number of these times, Ibn must have forgotten that he had said that, and he was just incensed. Why do they keep saying that? But we began taking, we ordered a bunch of Arabic Bibles and started taking them with them, taking them with us and graciously offering them to them. And they took it graciously, and they handled it with care as they handled their own Quran, because this is the word of God, though corrupted, you know, it's still the word of God. There's kind of this aura about it. One evening they called and said, "Hey, I want to take you to my brother's home for dinner." Okay, I mean, we've been doing this. He said, "Well, we need to let you know that he's Hezbollah." Are you all aware of what Hezbollah is? Okay, it's kind of an extremist group over there in Lebanon. And I said, are we going to come out of this alive? I mean, we had that relationship with him. "Oh, yeah, he's really nice." "Okay, let's go." And we did. We had a great evening. You know, none of that was brought up. But again, it was just amazing how, you know, what doors God began opening up as we built these relationships, particularly with these two guys. One other home that we're in, we got into a discussion between Islam and Christianity with one of his brothers. And at the end of the conversation, and it wasn't antagonistic at all, it was just sharing of information back and forth, and he said, "You know, the only difference between you and us is the cross." I said, "Yeah, that's the difference. That is the difference." Ali was the Quranic reader, chanter, as they chant their scriptures in their mosques. And because of that, he had a very close relationship with their imam. Now, this was not just any imam. He was the imam over all of Africa as well, but his location was there in Abidjan. It turned out that he used to be the head of the Hezbollah, when the Hezbollah actually had proper goals, but when they started deviating and started assassinating and things of that sort, he stepped out. And then when he stepped out, he had to have armored guards with him as he traveled in Lebanon and Jordan and things of that sort. But we were invited over to his home. We had him come over to our home. And, you know, gracious man, one of the most gracious men that I've ever come across. Really a nice guy. But as we continue these relationships, we were invited to a lot of different things. We were invited to a Lebanese triple wedding. And it was our whole family. You know, we got these five Americans sitting here with all these Lebanese and, you know, all the food that was there. And they had this huge cake. And these couples came up, and, you know, usually you take a knife and cut down the cake. They brought out this sword, boy, and, you know, sliced down the cake. And then the upstairs, the men got up there and started dancing around the circle. They dragged me. I am not a dancer. My wife calls me a stick in the mud. But they got me up there trying to do the best I could. But, you know, inviting us, and as their friends saw us with Ibrahim Ali, they saw that, okay, that they must be okay. We were invited to a mosque. There's a special program going on, and there's the whole front area was for the men, the back area is for the women. And so they apologized to Nancy. She couldn't sit up with us, the men. She had to be back there with the women, and she took a little scarf. She didn't do the whole outfit that they wear, but she put a scarf over her head, because that's very important to them. And though her hair was visible, they really appreciated that she took that step to show seriousness, reverence to what they were doing and their customs. Once they invited me to the beach, all the guys were going to get together at the beach. They apologized again to Nancy, but this is just a guy thing. And we went down, the imam was going to be there, and they're going to take a lamb down there, and they're going to do shish kebabs and grill it and everything. So while the imam was carving up the lamb, he was a great cook, the other guys and I were down on the beach, we're playing soccer on the beach, and then they called us up to eat. And they had this big pile of small chunks about this big of lamb, and then they had other lamb here. So I figured they were getting ready to skewer them and start shish kebabbing them. But no, they all came, oh, this is great, and they just started eating it raw. I said, oh, you guys are a bunch of barbarians. This is horrible. I waited for that to be shish kebab before. But it was amazing the kind of opportunities and the places that the Lord kept opening up for us as we were building relationships. We invited them to our home, and this we realized that we could not be apologetic about our faith, because they're not about theirs at all. The time for prayer comes, boy, they get their mat out, they roll it out, and they'll pray. They don't care what people think. So when we invited them over, we prayed for our meals. We never insisted that insisted on it at their home, but at mealtime came, we said, okay, before a meal, we always stop, and we pray, and we just thank God for our company, and bless our conversation, and bless the food, and we thank him for that. Okay, no problem. And I actually took a video once I set the video up, and they're just really uncomfortable, we're bowing our heads, and they're just kind of, what do we do? Kind of thing, but we prayed in Jesus' name, and thank God, and then, we went on with our meal and our conversation and the evening. One of these evenings that they were over at our place, Ibrahim said, hey, do you have a mat that I could put down somewhere and pray? Huh. My initial reaction was, you can't pray in our house. We don't pray to Allah. But I was checked that quickly with the thought, you've got to allow him to do that. And I don't think there was any, it was so quick, I don't think there was a break in our conversation. I said, yeah, there's a mat right over there in the hall. You can move it over if you want to and use that. And he did. He didn't make a big deal about it. He went over to the hall and he did his prayers and he came back in the room and we continued our conversation. A week later, Ali had his birthday. And they invited Nancy and I over to their home for the birthday party. And they had probably 10 or 12 other Shiite Muslims, all family, a big, long table. And I tell you, the food that was on there was just amazing. And so we went, and we all sat down, and Ali was here. I was sitting next to him, Nancy, and then the rest of them around the table. And as was custom, they were ready to dig in to the food. And Ali said, no, stop. They all looked at him. He said, no, the pastor's going to pray. I looked at him. I said, no, this is your home. It's okay. No. He said, this is your home. I want you to pray. So all these Shiite Muslims, I prayed. Asked God to bless Ali and bless the food and bless everybody that was there in Jesus' name. We went on the meal. No questions asked. The time for remembering or mourning Muhammad's death and his family's death. They do that each year. And the time came, and there's this big amphitheater in Abidjan that they rented out. And Ibn Ali invited me to go there. Now, again, they very graciously apologized to Nancy because this was a guy thing. But they wanted me to go. And so I went with Ibrahim and Ali, and we got there, and we walked up the ramp and up the back row, up on top. Ali proceeded down the walkway all the way down to the front to set himself up to be able to chant and read the Quran. And so Ibrahim and I were here. We're just sitting quietly as we could. The only American with all these other Shiite Muslims that are there. And Ibrahim's looking around. Oh, And he jumps over and he saw the imam had just arrived. And he ran over to the imam, let him know that I was there. And the imam came over and shook my hand, just very pleased that I was there. He says, come with me. And I said, no, I'm good, thanks. No, come with me. He walked me next to him all the way down the center aisle, all the way to the front row of that amphitheater, and set me next to him. On the other side of me was the Lebanese ambassador to Abidjan. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, the program started, and they got to this point where they do their mourning. They start pounding their chest. I mean, this is light, okay? Pounding their chest, and they're wailing and doing this whole thing, and I was sitting there, and what am I supposed to do here? And the imam very graciously says, you don't have to do that. I said, thank you. So I stood there while they were going through this whole thing. But, you know, I later thought, you know, isn't it amazing how God orchestrates stuff? Because everybody there saw me walking down with the imam right next to him, not behind him, right next to him, all the way down the front, seated at his right side there. Which is basically telling everybody, he's okay. He's my friend. It's amazing how God kept opening up these opportunities. And, you know, we didn't know from day to day. We were going by the seat of our pants in this one. We really were. This was not planned. We had not studied on this. We had not figured out how to reach Lebanese Muslim people. But we were going out and just going as God opened the doors. As we came to the end of our term, this was our third term in Ivory Coast. So it was our second year when I blew the whole year. So it was our third and fourth year that we had the relationship. So we're coming to the end of our third term there. And they said, okay, when you go to the States, we want you to come and visit us in Lebanon. Okay. And he said, The imam has already talked to the prime minister of Lebanon about you guys and has already arranged to have a conversation with him in his office. I said, guys, we're nothing. You know, in the States, no, but you're really important to us. We were going to be flying into, I don't know, whatever airport. They were going to have a whole contingent of Muslim clerics meet us at the airport. They had a home that they were going to set up for us and provide for us for the couple weeks that we were there, and that the imam was going to allow us to use his bodyguard-driven vehicle and take us up through the VIP road through up into Jordan and, you know, to do all the sightseeing. Oh, my goodness, this is going to be amazing. But that was the same time that Israel decided to move out of Lebanon. The animosity between the Lebanese or Muslims and the Israelis. It's amazing. It's just horrible. We'd have conversations in their homes and they would tell us straight faces, very serious, Hitler did not do enough. That's how hated they were. And so as they, Ibn Ali, were talking to their imam and stuff about our trip, oh my goodness, this is probably not a real safe time for you to come, because we don't know what's going to happen there. We don't know, because the Hezbollah and others, you know, they're always trying to attack the Israelis and the Israelis back. So we ended up never going on that trip. That would have been an amazing trip. But as we finished off our 2 years, Ali all of a sudden had he was diagnosed with brain cancer. So they had to leave Abidjan as well, but they wanted to prolong their stay as long as they could, to be with us as long as they could until we left. I think they left like 2 days before we left, but they wanted to. And I said, look, you know, we believe in prayer. Can I ask our church people in the States to pray for you? Oh, yeah, please do that. And so we did, and I got on our missionary newsletter that went out on a regular basis. I asked our churches to pray. God touched him. He's still alive and well. He's married. He's got two kids now in Lebanon. They've never given their heart to the Lord yet. But there was a purpose for us to be there for those 2 years, working in their lives and touching the lives of others, getting those Bibles into the hands of other Shiite Muslim people. And what a privilege it was to be a part of what God is doing. I would love to know what he's doing. It doesn't really matter. All I know that he's doing it. And we were a part of it. That's where building relationships come in. All from... Oops, let's go back one more. Sorry. All from two bunnies. Two little bunny rabbits. You never know where that's going to go. Why in the world did I have Donna read the story of the woman of the well? She's been asking this question. That didn't come up. Because Jesus intentionally built a relationship on purpose. And though we didn't go with a mindset to intentionally build a relationship with Ibn Ali, God was teaching us, this is how I want you to do things. You need to intentionally build relationships. There needs to be a purpose about it. The purpose is to share my love with them. If you remember, as we read that, Jesus started the conversation with her. And the disciples were surprised that, number one, he was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. That's not done. Scripture tells us that. They were also surprised that a man was talking to a woman that he didn't know. Unusual, out of the ordinary, shocking. But he began that conversation, and even in that short amount of time, he built a relationship with her to the point where she was fascinated and started asking questions. And that opened the doorway up for him then to share about the living water that he could offer to her as well. A week ago Saturday, we were down in Toledo, SEEK 2018. And on Saturday, Tim Crouch, our vice president from Overseas Ministry, he was interviewing Ben and Sarah Carey, international workers in Germany. And they shared about this fascinating story. They went over there and they began doing English camps. They said Germans love camps, love sending their kids to camps. And they were doing these English camps for them years. It was going on and on and on. They came back this last year to Westgate, their home church, for their home service year. And while they were here, a group from that English camp that they were working at touched base with them and said, hey, we'd like to get a small group together, and we would like to come and visit you there in the States. And they didn't really understand why, but that's fine. You can come. And so they arranged for each person to be in a different person's home from within the church. And these people were just so overwhelmed with the love and the graciousness, not understanding that it was Christ living through them. As they were building relationships, they're overwhelmed with that and filled with joy. They went back to Germany, and Ben and Sarah told us that it wasn't too long ago that the lady that was in charge of that group that came says, you know, we were so touched that we immediately went and spoke with the mayor of our town. And the mayor, when you get back, they said 10 days, so about 3 or 4 days, they're heading back again. When you get back, he wants you to come in and talk with him about the love that your people showed and everything. You never know what God is going to use in our lives. The littlest things, it could be little rabbits, it could be a camp, it could be whatever. We need to keep our eyes open and our hearts open to see where the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, to touch the hearts of people for him. We read this in Matthew 9 as we close. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Folks, we've got harassed people all around us. Everybody puts up a good front, but I think oftentimes they feel harassed helpless, sheep without a shepherd, no direction. Why am I here? What's happening with life? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We need to be doing that here. We need to be starting that prayer with, Lord, send me. And it might be right here in Scio, it might be Dexter, it might be Ann Arbor or one of the other towns around. But it might be Germany, it might be Africa, it might be, who knows. But we need to be able to have that heart to say, Lord, send me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you. Thank you for sending Nancy and I, first of all, to the Ivory Coast, where you were able to use us to open the eyes of Ibrahim and Ali and many of their family members to the love of Jesus. They saw something different they've never seen before. And Father, I pray that you would not, I don't believe your work is finished with them yet. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to them. Let them continue to remember things that we talked about. Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning. You have a purpose. Your purpose, Father, is to share the love of Jesus Christ wherever we happen to be. And if we're living right here right now, we've got a job, we've got friends, we've got a neighborhood. That's what you're calling us to do. But Father, if you are putting a special call on one of us here this morning, I pray that you make that very, very clear. And if you want one, two, three, to go to somewhere unknown at this point, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak very powerfully and that the heart would be willing to say, here am I, send me. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.